You please remain standing now that we might hear the Word of God. Our sermon text this morning is in the insert in your bulletin. Comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 36 through 38, and also chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, verses 10 through 18, and verses 25 through 27. Hear now, Christians, the Word of your God. Simon Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." And Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." And then chapter 8, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. And then verse 12. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him, and they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the people that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And verse 25. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." But one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we seek now your blessing upon this, your word, and pray, God, that the benefit that is here for us as your disciples would not lie on the page, but would truly be brought by the Spirit into our hearts. And so to pierce us and to make us wiser, O Lord, and to bring glory unto Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whom we struggle to believe. It is in His name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Chapters 18 and 19 are John's account of the passion of Jesus Christ. That is, those things which Christ suffered for our sake in the hours before his crucifixion on the cross. And it is the most famous story in the history of the world. But woven into this story, John brings also another story, which is the story of one of Christ's disciples, a man named Simon Peter, and how he struggled to believe in Jesus, how he struggled to be faithful to Jesus, even as Jesus was suffering and dying for him. We know that Peter would become the leader of Christ's disciples in the world after the death and resurrection of Christ. But here in this account, Peter is not yet that leader. He is still very much a leader in the making. And this is the account of one of the most important lessons that Peter learned in his life. As we look at Peter back in chapter 13, we find in him a man who was mistaken. A man who had mistaken notions in his head. Peter was mistaken, first of all, about Christ. He did not understand at this point the depths of Christ's devotion to him and the lengths to which Christ would go to save him from his sins. And so when Jesus tells Peter here that Peter cannot go with him where he is now going, Peter cannot understand this. He cannot understand where Christ might go that he himself could not go. And at the same time, Peter is also mistaken about himself, and particularly about his devotion unto Christ. He believes himself to be quite devoted unto Christ. He believes himself to love Jesus with a great love. And so in verse 37, Peter says to Jesus, "I will lay down my life for your sake. Don't tell me that I can't follow you wherever you would go. I would die for you, such is my devotion for you." That's what Peter said. And he believed it. But he was mistaken. He was mistaken about Christ, and he was mistaken about himself. And so here in chapter 13, these mistaken notions in his head are verbalized as he professes his devotion unto Christ and his certainty that he'd be able to follow Christ wherever he would go. And Jesus, in turn, verbally corrects Peter. He says to him in chapter 13, verse 38, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." So Jesus says to Peter, I hear you. I hear what you say, that you are devoted to me, that you will lay down your life for me. And I am telling you, you are not as devoted as you think you are. And you will not do what you think that you will do. So before the sun rises this very morning, you will deny me not once, not twice, but three times. So Jesus contradicts Peter. And Peter hears that. He hears what Jesus is saying. But at this point in chapter 13, Peter does not accept the truth of what Jesus is saying. At this point, Peter takes this from Jesus, but he's thinking to himself, why is he being so hard on me? Why does he not believe that I love him with this love that I profess? Why does he not believe that I will be devoted to him and lay down my life for him? I would. I know I would. And he begins to say within himself, I'll show him. I will prove my devotion unto him. And yet when Peter tries to prove his devotion to Christ, as we move now to chapter 18, and the scene in which Judas comes with the detachment of troops to arrest Jesus, as Peter tries then to prove himself here, he only proves how mistaken he is. In chapter 18, verses 10 through 11 says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?'" So Peter sees this as his chance to step forward and lay down his life for Jesus as these men come to arrest him. And he draws out his sword. And he's ready to prove that his words to Christ were true, that the devotion which he professed is a reality. And yet Jesus knows what Peter doesn't know, which is that this is not the test of Peter's devotion. That this is not the place where it will be shown for certain whether Peter will lay down his life for Christ as Christ will lay down his life for Peter. To die in this way, here in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 18, would have been for Peter to die fighting, with his sword drawn, trusting in the strength of his own arm, dying in a way that would have been, in the eyes of men, noble and courageous, something of which they would talk about for years and years to come. But Jesus knew this was not the death which he himself had come to die for Peter. And so Peter's devotion could not be tested in this way. And so he says to Peter, essentially, "You still don't understand, my brother. This is not the time to show me that you'll lay down your life for me. Put your sword away. Your test is yet to come." And so they lead Jesus away. He surrenders himself unto his enemies, and they bind him and they take him, we read, to the house of the high priest, where Jesus will be interrogated and condemned and tortured on his way unto the cross. And this is where Peter will truly learn the lesson that he needs to learn. First, Peter will learn here that he is not as devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ as he believed that he was. When Jesus is arrested by the detachment of troops that comes with Judas, in another account we hear that the disciples fled, they scattered, as the shepherd was struck. But when they had gone into hiding, then Peter and another disciple, presumably John, turn back, and they do follow Jesus from a distance to this place, the house of the high priest. And Simon stands at the gate outside of the house, and this other disciple, because he knows the high priest's family, is able to bring Peter into the courtyard of the high priest. So he's following Jesus, isn't he? He's followed him from the Garden of Gethsemane to the gates of the high priest's house, and he's followed him from the gate into the courtyard. So there's only one other step yet to make, and that is to follow Jesus from the courtyard of the high priest into the house of the high priest, where Jesus indeed is, where Jesus is bound, where Jesus is being interrogated and condemned, where Jesus will go forth to be put to death. And so Peter has his chance. In fact, he has three chances. First, the girl at the gate says to him, "You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" So there's your chance, Peter. You've said that you'll lay down your life for Jesus. You've said that you'll follow him where he's going to go. This is your chance. All you have to do is say, "Yes, I'm one of his disciples." And they'll take you right away through the courtyard into the house where Jesus is. And you can endure all that Jesus endures. And you can die the death that Jesus will die for you. And yet Peter says, "I am not one of his disciples." He denies it. And Peter perhaps is thinking at this point himself, "I denied him. I denied my Lord. I said that I would lay down my life for him, and I did not." And so he gets a second chance as he's brought inside. Then another asks him, "So aren't you one of Jesus' disciples?" And he says, "I am not." Denies him again. Twice, Peter, you have denied your Lord. We'll give you a third chance. And so as he's warming himself about the fire, they say to him, the servant, friend of one whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "You were there, weren't you, with Jesus?" And again he says, "I do not know what you're talking about. I am not this man's disciple. I do not know him." Three times. Peter denies Jesus. What if he'd been given a fourth chance? Do you think he would have confessed Jesus the fourth time? Or the fifth? Or the sixth? No, the point is proven. Peter believed that he was devoted to Christ. But when put to the test, he was not as devoted as he thought he was. Peter believed that he loved Jesus with a great love. But when the time came to demonstrate that love, it was not there. And we look at this and we say, what is the difference between Peter in verses 10 and 11? As he draws his sword to defend Christ. And Peter here in verses 17 and 18 and 25 and 27 in the courtyard of the high priest as he will not confess the name of Christ. What's the difference there? Because in the first case, it seemed as if Peter truly was prepared to lay down his life for Christ. And then he turns right around and very clearly he will not. Well, here's the difference. You know, it's one thing to stand by Jesus of Nazareth. When Jesus of Nazareth is standing up in the boat, calming the storm. It's one thing to stand by Jesus of Nazareth when he's standing amidst the multitude of the sick and he's healing them of their diseases and casting out demons with the finger of God. It's one thing to stand beside Jesus when Jesus is in the temple, going toe-to-toe with the Pharisees and getting the best of them at every turn. And that's where Peter was in verses 10 through 11. But it's something entirely different then to stand by Jesus when Jesus is bound and broken and silent and being taken away to be condemned as a deceiver of the people. When Jesus is seemingly discredited in the eyes of everyone. That's when Peter found that his heart was faltering. And he's asking himself, do I really believe in him? Am I really prepared to lay down my life for this man? And he wasn't. It's something else entirely again. When you find yourself with your back against the wall, when your enemies are coming against you to take you away, and you've got a sword at your side, and you draw your sword, and you say, bring it on! We'll fight you to the death! It takes one kind of courage to do that. And that's what we see of Peter in verses 10 through 11. But it's something else entirely. To lay down your sword. And to give your hands over to the chains that will bind you. And to go knowing that you go into the hands of your torturers to die a slow, excruciating, shameful death in the eyes of the world. And so Peter has to ask himself, am I willing to do that? Knowing that I can just walk away, that I can just say I didn't know him and walk away from that. Am I prepared to lay down my life for Jesus? And he found that he wasn't. And so Peter learned something about himself, didn't he? He was corrected with respect to his mistaken notions. But not only did Peter learn something about himself, but at the exact same time, understand that Peter is also learning something about Christ. He was learning the lesson that Christ, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was willing to do for him what he was not willing to do for Christ. The very thing that Peter would not do, which was to enter into the house of the high priest, which was to accept the suffering that awaited him there, what Peter was not willing to do, Jesus was willing to do for Peter. That's why Jesus said to Peter, where I'm going, you cannot follow you. Because I love you more than you love me. And I'm willing to do for you more than what you're willing to do for me. And furthermore, Peter knew at this point in chapter 18 that Jesus knew this about Peter. Because he called it, didn't he? In verse 13. Peter declared how much he was devoted to Christ, and Christ essentially said, no, you're not, Peter. You're not devoted to me. You don't love me as you think that you love me. But I will be devoted to you nonetheless. I will love you nonetheless and do for you what you will not do for me. And Peter learned the lesson. So what we see there is this story about the education of Simon Peter. Is that together, the words of Christ back in chapter 13 and the events of providence in chapter 18 brought Peter to be corrected with respect to the mistaken notions that he had in his head. He heard what Jesus said to him in chapter 13, but he didn't get it. And so he had to go through what he went through in chapter 18 in order that those words might gain the force to pierce his heart and to make him a wiser man. And he was indeed a wiser man for this. Peter now knows himself better than he knew himself before. There's no doubt about it. He's a humbler man and so a wiser man. And Peter also knows his Lord better than he knew his Lord before. And he knows that the depth of his love is the Lord's devotion to him, which is not predicated upon Peter's devotion unto Christ. And Peter has now experienced that sometimes hard words, as in chapter 13, and hard providences, as in chapter 18, are necessary to pierce hard hearts with the truth of the gospel. Peter has seen that this is true. He understands how this works. And so from now on, Peter is going to be more inclined to listen to what Jesus has to say to him, even when he doesn't understand the force and the truth of what Jesus has declared. And he's going to be more willing to submit himself to those hard providences which Christ will lay upon him in order that he might gain from them as he gained from them here. This is not just the story of Peter's failure. This is the story of Peter's education. And he comes away from this great failure a wiser man, better prepared to be a leader among Christ's disciples. One thing that is very clear is that Christians love Peter. Christian people, the church for the last 2,000 years, we have always loved Peter. We tried to make Peter the Pope. We love Peter so much. We name our children after Peter. I wonder how many children in the history of the church, how many little boys have been named Peter? Many of you love to name your children biblical names. We need a Peter in our midst. There's always a Peter there. Well, why do we love Peter? Is it because Peter was brave? No. Peter was a coward. Is it because Peter had it all together, because he was so composed? No, he was rash and he was impetuous at every turn. Is it because Peter came through in the decisive moment and was the man that we wanted him to be? No, Peter was a great disappointment when it really counted the most. So why do we love Peter? I think the answer is simple. It's because Peter's like us, isn't he? In fact, Peter represents us in this text. And what we see is that for all Peter's failures, for all Peter's weaknesses, for all Peter's sins, and Jesus still loved him, didn't he? And went to the cross to die for him. And that, I think, is why we love Peter. And we should also see today that our education as disciples of Jesus Christ is carried out in much the same way as Peter's was here in this account. Because we too, brothers and sisters, are mistaken. We have mistaken notions in our head. We have mistaken notions about ourselves, believing ourselves to be very devoted unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are possessed of a great love for Him as our Savior and our Lord. We believe that. We believe that that's true. And we have mistaken notions about Christ as well, believing in some measure that the reason that He is devoted to us is because we are so devoted to Him. And the reason that He loves us is because we love Him so much. We think that the devotion, the love of Jesus Christ goes that far and no farther. And in these things we are mistaken, as Peter was mistaken. And sometimes we verbalize our mistaken notions in our prayers and our conversations with one another. It comes out the way that we think, as we declare our devotion unto the Lord Jesus Christ and we open up the Bible and we expect Jesus there to affirm what we are saying. We expect Jesus to commend us for our faithfulness, and instead we find that verbally Jesus contradicts us. If we say to Jesus, "Lord, we will lay down our life for you." And He says, "No, you won't. You'll deny me three times before the rooster crows." We say to Him, "No, Lord, we are faithful people, faithful to you unto the end." And He says, "No, you're not. You're a stiff-necked and rebellious people, as you have always been." We say to Him, "Lord, you misunderstand us. From our earliest days, we have kept your commandments. What more must we do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "It's not true. I'll show you right now, if given the chance, that you will choose for yourself your possessions in this world rather than take up your cross and follow me." And we say to Him, "Lord, why are you so hard on us? We are full. We are healthy. We are a strong church. And Jesus says, no, you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked like the church of Laodicea. And we hear that and close our Bibles. But we don't accept it. We don't really get it. And we say within ourselves, we'll show him. We'll show him how devoted we are. And so the next morning, we get up early and say our prayers. I said my morning prayers this morning, Lord, didn't I? And when Sunday rolls around, we get up and we put on our Sunday best and we go to church. Went to church the Lord this week. And the fellowship meal comes. You stay for the fellowship. Stay late for the fellowship meal. Stay late for the fellowship meal this week, Lord. Devoted to you. The symbol of the fish on our car. We put table talk on our coffee table. We vote for our pro-life political candidates. You know, the whole deal. So, see, Lord, we're devoted unto you. And if the reality is, in trying to prove our devotion, we only show that we still don't get it. We only show how mistaken we are in thinking that this is the devotion that the Lord requires of us. You remember that there was a time in the life of the prophet Isaiah when the people of Israel got real serious about religion, and they came into the temple and they offered all of the sacrifices, and they said their prayers unto God, and they even fasted, and yet God still was not blessing them. God still was not acknowledging them. And so they said in Isaiah 58 verse 3 to God, they said, why have we fasted and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? And God said to them, you fast. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast? An acceptable day to the Lord? Or is this not the fast that I have chosen, he says, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. You have not shown me that you are devoted to me, God said. But I see all over your life that you are not devoted to me. That you are not willing to do those things which I have called you to do. You are not willing to show the same kindness, to make the same kind of sacrifices for my children, which I will yet make for you. Your devotion has only shown to me that you still do not get it. You remember the Pharisees in the time of Christ. They were so sure, weren't they, that they were the most devout followers of the Lord that there were in all of Judea. That they were the ones who were always there, present at the time of God's worship. And they were the ones who were faithful to keep the law down to the last jot and tittle and to uphold the tradition of the elders. And so when the Messiah came, when the Son of God came and stood in their midst, they expected that Jesus would affirm their faithfulness. They expected that Jesus would commend them for their devotion. And yet what did he say to them in Matthew 23? He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. therefore you will receive greater condemnation. He said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Your devotion makes me sick, Jesus said, because it's this deep. You're not at all willing to love as I would love you. You're not at all willing to sacrifice as I will sacrifice for you. And so we get our opportunities in life, don't we, brothers and sisters, to truly prove our devotion unto the Lord Jesus Christ, to truly love as He loved, and to truly sacrifice as He sacrificed in the service of others unto the glory of His name. We get opportunities every day, and yet we don't take them. And we don't take them. And we don't take them. And why don't we take them? Because we don't love Him as much as we say we do. Because we're not devoted to Him as devoted as we say that we are. And so we have our days, don't we? And at the end of the day, we realize this. We feel it. We've heard the rooster crow and recognize that we've denied Jesus Christ a thousand ways in this day. And it pierces our hearts, and we recognize these words that Jesus has spoken, that we're not what we've said we are. That what He said is in fact true. And in those moments, we learn the lesson. And we become wiser people. Brothers and sisters, I want you to have the best education that you can have as the disciples of Jesus Christ. I want you to learn from Him everything that you can possibly learn from Him, because He has much to teach you about yourselves and also about Him. And so I leave you with these closing exhortations, which I think flow naturally from this text. The first thing I would say to you is, do not despise the Word of God that you do not understand, but hold on to it until some time in the future when providence makes its meaning plain. We have this mistaken notion that when we open up the Bible to read the Bible, or when we sit under the preaching of God's Word, that we should feel the force of that Word, that we should feel the impact of it then and there. If it has some force, we should feel it as we're hearing the Word. But I think this is a good example, in the case of the life of the Apostle Peter, where we can see that that's not always the case. That Jesus told Peter the truth in chapter 13. And yet Peter was not ready to receive that truth in chapter 13. But he had the Word. And it was there in his memory. And so when he found himself in some situation which he never imagined, in the high court, in the courtyard of the high priest, with Jesus having been arrested and they're about to be persecuted and nailed into the cross, and everybody around him going, aren't you one of his disciples? Aren't you one of his disciples? And that's when Peter, as he denied Jesus over and over and over again, remembered what Jesus had said to him in chapter 13. And that's when it pierced his heart. That's when he learned the lesson, the way he was meant to learn the lesson. And it will be the same in your lives. The best way for you to pursue your education as the disciples of Jesus Christ is just to read His Word. Just read it. And read it. And read it every day, whether you get it, whether you feel the force of it or not. Just keep reading it. And keep coming to church Sunday after Sunday and sit under the preaching of the Word and hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hang on to it. Because in God's providence, the time will come when you will find yourself in a situation that you never imagined. You may find yourself failing miserably before the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that Word will pierce you. and you will become wiser. Or then that word will lift you up onto the mountaintop, and you will become stronger and you will become wiser, Christian. This is how God works. It's how He worked in the life of Peter, and it's how He'll work in your life as well. And the second exhortation is this. Go ahead and accept the reality that important personal failures await you in the providence of God as a critical part of your education. Because they're coming. There's going to be times when you're not the person that you thought that you were going to be. When you don't respond the way that you thought that you would respond. And you find yourself denying Jesus Christ. You find yourself succumbing unto temptation. You find yourself being led away. Defiled. Laid bare before all the world as a fraud. It's coming. I'm telling you. And I just want to remind you that your story in this will not just be the story of your failure. It will also be the story of your education. It needs to happen from time to time. And when it does, you should weep as Peter wept. I'm not saying it's okay. But nonetheless, it needs to happen in order to deal with the mistaken notions in your head that keep you from hearing what God is saying to you in His Word. It needs to happen in order that your pride will be brought low and you will be made more humble. It needs to happen in order that you will see that the Lord Jesus Christ loves you even though you don't love Him in return, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is devoted to you even when you are not devoted unto Him. You understand the gospel better, brothers and sisters, in those moments. And that's an important part of your education. So do not despise those moments. Submit to them as you weep. And believe that Jesus is greater than you had believed until that moment. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank You for the Apostle Peter, and we thank You for his failures that are recorded for us in the Scriptures of the New Testament and the story of the Gospel. What a great blessing that is to us, Lord, as a people who fail You every day. And we thank You, Lord God, for how You worked in Peter's life and how You work in our lives by Your Word and by the hand of providence, O Lord, to prepare us, to mature us, to make us a wiser people. Your ways are wonderful, O God, painful indeed, hard at times, but wonderful. And we see that all that You do is necessary, and it is good. We pray, God, that when we come to the place in which Peter found himself here in chapter 18, that God, that we would have at least the knowledge, at least the encouragement to lift our eyes up unto the cross and see that Jesus loves us. And to see that Jesus is devoted to us. And see that our salvation rests upon His shoulders and not upon our own. For God, that is what sustains us in our failures. That is what sustains us in our hour of denial. And we pray, God, that through this, that You would work in us, Lord, to make us more like the man that Peter became in the book of Acts. As You pour out Your Spirit upon us, O Lord. As we abide in the reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we might go from the man that Peter was in chapter 18 to the man that Peter was in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3 and 4 and 5. That we would be that man, O God. So we pray. Educate us. Train us. Make us, O Lord, the disciples that You mean for us to be. We submit ourselves unto Your Word. We submit ourselves unto Your hand. And trust in You to work in us much good. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You, O God, that love is not dependent upon our loving You. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, as we respond to the Word that we have heard today, let us stand once more as we turn in our hymnals to hymn number 108. and sing together, "Whatever my God ordains is right."